Good morning. Today we are going to be thinking about the topic of reconciliation. Now think for a minute of a situation in which you were wronged by someone, perhaps a friend, perhaps a family member. Now in this situation, it's likely that you also have wronged that person in some way. There's likely hurt on both sides. Now think how you worked that out. How did you reconcile? How did you make your relationship right with that person? This is a human form of reconciliation. This is where two people who likely have wronged each other come together and make things right. But this is not the reconciliation that comes from God. How many times have you sinned against God Almighty? Too many times to count. How many times has He wronged you? You may think He's wronged you, but in reality, He has never wronged you. So this reconciliation is unique. It's one-sided. It's a profound kind of reconciliation, and it demands a response from us. So today we are going to consider the ministry of reconciliation that's carried out by ambassadors for Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Let's read God's word together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for those of us who are in Christ, who are reconciled to you, for giving us the ministry of reconciliation. Today, help us to understand what that means, how we are your ambassadors, how we represent you, our King. Lord, help us to be committed to this ministry, to be faithful in it. And for those of us today who do not know you, who do not have a right relationship with you, through your Holy Spirit, convict them of sin. Lord, we are all sinners in need of your mercy. For any of us who have been reconciled to you, it's because of your mercy, because of your love. We pray that we would respond to that love in the right way, as we are your ambassadors, as we seek to call others to faith in Christ, so that they would have a right relationship with you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your outline, you'll see that the main theme for today is that since you are in Christ, you have a new ministry. Now, it's important that we distinguish that not everyone in this room is necessarily in Christ. Not everyone has a right relationship with God right now. But for those of us who do, those of us who are in Christ, you have a new ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the first point that we are going to consider, point number one, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You can write that down. You are a new creation. We see that in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. What does it mean to be a new creature in Christ? Well, first of all, it's a spiritual change. We were enemies of God. We were hostile to God. We loved a lifestyle of sin. That is the way the old nature operates. But when we're made new, we're different. We're different from the inside out. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So at the heart of being a new creature, we have a spiritual change. We're made in Christ for good works. MacArthur comments about this, saying, "The new creature describes something that is created at a qualitatively new level of excellence. It refers to regeneration or the new birth." So this is a spiritual change we're talking about. What's the fruit of this? Well, Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So this new identity in Christ, this new spiritual identity, is marked by those characteristics. And it's important to understand that it's a radical change. It's going from slavery to sin to slavery to righteousness. In Romans 6:17-18, it says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now, this doesn't mean that we're immediately perfect and that we do not sin, but it does mean that you are turning from sin, you're repenting of it, and you are seeking God. You are seeking righteousness. You're no longer unable to overcome your sinful passions. You're able, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to subdue those and follow Christ. So it's a spiritual change. It's from the inside out. It leads to righteous deeds. In sanctification, we have a part to play. But in being a new creature, we don't. These things are from God. God does this to us. The next thing that we need to note is that if we're in Christ, we're reconciled to God. We have a right relationship with Him. What does this mean? Well, it's changing our relationship from one of enmity, being hostile to God, to being His friend. That's a profound thing to understand, that you, if you are not in Christ, are an enemy of God. You're hostile to Him. You don't please Him. You don't want to. But when you're reconciled to God, you're His friend. Another aspect of this is it takes you from estrangement. That means you're separated, you're far off, to unity. God can now accept you. You're now united with Christ. Vine defines reconciliation this way. Reconciliation properly denotes to change, exchange, hence of persons, to change from enmity to friendship, to reconcile. A commentator, Lockyer, says, "Reconciliation implies changing the judicial status from one of estrangement and condemnation to one of acceptance and justification." So when we are thinking of reconciliation, it's all about changing our relationship with God. It's taking it from enmity and separation to friendship and unity. We should note here that beyond being made a new creature in Christ and being reconciled to God, we're also given a wealth of spiritual benefits. Now, we're not going to dive into all of these, but I want to note them. We're really focused today on the ministry of reconciliation, but these are all things that come from God when we're in Christ. Just going to note them quickly. We have a new nature and a new heart. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have an eternal inheritance. We have access to God's throne of grace through prayer, fellowship with God, fellowship with believers, the promise of a glorified body. So there's a lot that comes with being in Christ. But we are focused today on being given the ministry and word of reconciliation. Our text says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So if you're in Christ, you have this new ministry. Well, what is this ministry focused on? Well, let's reach back to the first letter to the Corinthians. You can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. Verse 18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So this is a word of reconciliation that centers on the cross of Christ. We preach Christ crucified. And it's a foolish message to Gentiles. This ministry is not something that makes you look very intelligent by the world's standards. But that doesn't matter. It's the power of God to save sinners. I'll note quickly, there's another aspect to this message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The resurrection of Christ is a verifiable historical event. But beyond that, it proves that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was acceptable to God the Father. It proves that God has power over sin and death, and it makes your faith useful. Later, Paul says, if the resurrection never happened, your faith is worthless. It's useless. So the resurrection is part of this message. Now, to summarize point number one, that you are a new creation, we need to understand that all these things are from God. This ought to give us a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of praise. It's not something we did. It's something God did to us and in us. He gives us all of these benefits, all of the spiritual change, the reconciliation, the wealth of benefits by being in Christ, even the ministry and word of reconciliation. It's all from God. So the reconciled are made new creatures in Christ, and we've been given new things from God upon salvation, including the ministry of reconciliation. We're going to focus more attention to that in point number two. You are an ambassador. For everyone in Christ, we are his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. All believers are ambassadors for Christ. This isn't just about Paul and Timothy or the apostles or, you might say, full-time gospel ministers. This is about all of us. You'll note the grammar in our entire passage, the we, the us. There's no distinction between the speaker and then those who are being spoken to. It's both. If you're in Christ, you've been given this ministry. Therefore, we are ambassadors. There's no changing of the grammar. So we need to understand that all believers are his ambassadors. Now, obviously, gospel ministers have an especial calling, and they are focused day in, day out on this ministry, but we ought to be as well. It might look different, but we have the same calling. Furthermore, what's the motivation? Why is Paul in this ministry? Well, I'll reach back quickly to the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. It's very simple. You don't have to see Christ in some special way. You need to be in Christ. You need to believe, and therefore you speak. That's the calling. So it's a ministry based on faith in Christ. So what is the role of an ambassador? Well, ambassadors have a responsibility to declare Christ's word of reconciliation. The job of being an ambassador is to represent our King. It's a great privilege. It's a high calling because we are representing God Almighty. We're representing the Savior. It's a ministry that's centered around begging and pleading with unbelievers to be reconciled to God. So in that sense, it's a very humble position. It's not one of talking down to people. It's one of begging and pleading because we also received mercy. The ministry is focused on seeking to have others to also have a right relationship with God. That's what it's all about. Now, I will note that some aspects of this ministry are very explicit. God expects a certain approach from us. But there's a variety of expressions to this ministry. There are many times, there are many places and ways to proclaim the gospel. For example, our church has several different outreach opportunities. Sometimes we're traveling across the world to reach the lost. Sometimes we're traveling to a park. The important thing is that we understand that people from all the spheres of our life need to be reconciled to God. There isn't some singular group of people. There are lost people all over. So we need to be reaching in our communities and in the world abroad. And there's so many outlets. It could be a conversation over dinner. It could be street evangelism. It could be pulpit ministry. It could be going globally through evangelism. There's so many avenues. There's also a need in the church. Throughout this passage, the believers at Corinth are being told what it means to be in Christ. But Paul is at the same time proclaiming the gospel through this letter. It's an amazing thing. Paul understands that not everyone who fellowships in that church is actually in Christ. This is one of my personal passions because I grew up in the church, but I was not reconciled to God until I was 18, until I understood the word of reconciliation. Just because you go to church does not mean that you are right with God. So the mode, the venue, the audience, that's not as critical. The approach is what's critical. God does expect certain things from his ambassadors. What are those? In your outline, you'll see 4 points. These are 4 essential truths for the ambassadors of Christ. This is all reaching back in 2 Corinthians. The first point, we persuade people towards faith in Christ, knowing the fear of the Lord. We persuade people towards faith in Christ, knowing the fear of the Lord. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. So it's not about our reputation. It's not about dwelling on our fears if we're presenting the gospel. It's about fearing the Lord. That's why we persuade men. We're not our own. We've been bought by God. We've been given all these spiritual benefits from God. It demands a response. We fear the Lord. That's why we proclaim the word of reconciliation. And this should remove timidity. It should remove our natural fear of men. What will they think of me? I'll sound like some fanatic. I'll sound like a fool. I trust that God Almighty died in my place on the cross, and that he rose again, and that by faith in him, I made right with God. That wouldn't bode well in many circles. But that's not what it's about. It's about fearing the Lord. That's why we proclaim him. Point number 2. We do not seek our own recognition or commendation, but we point to our King. We do not seek our own recognition or commendation, but we point to the King. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, or sorry, chapter 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So it's not about preaching ourselves. It's not about building ourselves up or coming with our own message. It's about preaching Christ as Lord. And it's a humble ministry. Paul and Timothy saw themselves as bondservants to the Corinthian church. And it's for Jesus' sake. It's not for their own. And this approach keeps us humble. It's all about lifting our Savior high rather than ourselves. We are seeking to serve others for Jesus' sake. That's what this ministry is all about. Point number 3. We do so since we are compelled by Christ's love for us in the world. We do so since we are compelled by Christ's love for us in the world. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. This ministry is all about seeking others to experience the love of Christ because we experience the love of Christ. That's why the love of Christ controls us. He died and rose again on my behalf. I want you to know the love of Christ through that message. So we need to know that we are the King's ambassadors who are compelled by Christ's love. And this also ensures that when we're proclaiming the gospel, when we are pleading with others, it's out of sincerity of heart. It's out of love, compassion. It's not condescending and talking down to them, oh, well, you sinners, look at me. No. I received mercy. That's why I'm compelled for you to hear the word of reconciliation. Point number four. We proclaim the king's message, and we do not tamper with or alter the message. This is so important. We proclaim the king's message, and we do not tamper with or alter the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In this ministry, it's the truth that will make people right with God, faith in the truth. So we must not be clever, deceitful, or distorted in our proclamation of the gospel. This can be all too prevalent today. Make it more agreeable. Make it easier to understand. Take this out. Take that out. Then people will believe it. No, that's not our approach. We do not tamper with the gospel. We truthfully proclaim God's message of salvation to unbelievers. It's not about making it more agreeable, more relevant, because it's all focused on protecting that soul-saving truth that makes people wise unto salvation. So all ambassadors are called to truthfully engage in the ministry of reconciliation. So to summarize point number two, if you are in Christ, you are his ambassador, and you're compelled by love to truthfully claim the word of reconciliation to unbelievers. Let's go to our last point, point number three. This is at the heart of the word and ministry of reconciliation. What is it all about? You can write this down. Enemies are made friends. Enemies are made friends. This is amazing. This is the result of this ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why do we need to be reconciled to God? I'm a pretty good person, right? I don't think God would be against me or look at my works and say they are all bad. But that's not what the Word of God says. It says that everyone is an enemy of God. Left to themselves, we're all far off from God. All unbelievers are his enemy. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Lock your comments about reconciliation, that reconciliation was not necessary from God's side. Man has ever been the offender. His sin estranged him from God, and he has been at enmity with him. So this is not the kind of reconciliation where two friends come together and make things right. They've both wronged each other and they work through that. No, this is different. Because it's our sin that offended God. God never did anything wrong to us. So it's not a mutual righting of wrongs, but God extending mercy to enemies. It's an amazing truth. So the righteous God who we have offended has provided the way of reconciliation. He's provided the way to be right with himself. How is that? It's all because the sinless Savior died in your place to wipe away the record of your sin and give you his own righteousness. You see this when the Word of God says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Christ did not know sin. He never committed sin. Christ was the sinless Savior. He was without fault. Hebrews 4:15 reinforces this, saying Christ has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Christ also bore our sins and healed us by His suffering on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. This is all about Christ dying on our behalf, in our place, on the cross. He bore our sin. He became sin. All so that He wouldn't have to count your trespasses against Him. Psalm 32:1-2 says, How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. It's an amazing thing to understand that by faith in Christ's sacrifice, knowing that He was sinless, He lived the perfect life that you ought to have lived. He died in your place. Because of that, by faith in Him, He won't have to count all of your wrongs against you on the day of judgment. Turn in your Bibles to Romans. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Romans 3, 21 through 26. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as an atoning sacrifice in His blood, received through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. I hope that message is clear if you do not know Christ. It's by faith you're made right with God. So, by faith, God doesn't count your list of wrongs against you on Judgment Day. But there's something more to this. It says in our text that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Romans 4:5 says, But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So, by faith in Christ, you're also given Christ's righteousness. God the Father looks on you and sees Christ's perfection in you. The righteousness of Christ put on your account. So there's two things happening here. God doesn't count your great list of sin against you, and He also counts the amazing perfection of Christ towards you. So how are you made right with God? It's not by your works. It's not by how good you are. It's not by going to church. Reconciliation to God is only through faith in Christ and His finished work. John 3:36 says, He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So belief is not some passive thing here. It's seen that if you don't believe in Christ, you're disobeying him. And you will not see life. It's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, 10 through 14. If you're counting on your works, this will show you that that's useless. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's by faith that you're justified. It's by faith that you're made right with God. You have to live perfectly if you want to be justified by the law. If you believe you've done that, you are deluded. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you don't want condemnation, you must be in Christ. Since you can't live up to the law's requirements, you must turn in faith to Christ who has fulfilled the law. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you're not in Christ, you're an unbeliever, I plead with you, I urge you to trust in Christ as your Savior. He alone can give you his righteousness and give you that right relationship with God. Through faith in him, you will be reconciled to God. None of us can pursue righteousness apart from God. We need to be a new creature in Christ. Holy Spirit is at work in that transformation, in that new nature. None of us can live up to the perfect standard of the law, but Christ did. He satisfied the law on the cross. None of us can make our relationship with God right on our own. The only way to be made right with God the Father is through faith in his Son. Faith in the word of reconciliation. So what shall we say? Enemies are reconciled to God through faith. As their sacrifice, he died in your place on your behalf. And through faith in him, you're given Christ's righteousness. That's how you're made right with God. So in closing, we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 and 2. This is where Paul is urging anyone in the Corinthian church that if they don't know Christ, if they're not reconciled, that they be saved today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 and 2. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My hope is that you will see that you need Christ, that you need a Savior, that there's no way you can be right with God apart from faith in Christ. Perhaps you're here and you think your self-righteousness will put you right with God. It won't. Perhaps you've been ignorant of the gospel. You've never understood the truths. Perhaps you just come to church as a social gathering. You enjoy all these wonderful people, but it's not about faith. It's not about believing on Christ as your Savior. There could be other reasons. Whatever the situation, if you are not in Christ, I call you today to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. God was well pleased with his only Son, and it is by faith in his Son alone that you can have a right relationship with God. So I beg you, I plead with you, be right with God through Christ. Spurgeon said, "The great mischief of the lost is that they procrastinate. It is not that they resolve to be damned, but that they resolve to be saved tomorrow. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the word of reconciliation. Lord, for those of us who are in you, we recognize that we are but sinners saved by grace. Lord, we understand that we were your enemies before we were reconciled to you through Christ. Help us to be faithful ambassadors for you. Help us to proclaim the word of reconciliation truthfully, compelled by Christ's love. Lord, for those who are not saved, for those who are not right with you today, we just pray that you would be at work in their hearts. We pray for your Holy Spirit to give eyes to see, to convict them of their sin. Lord, none of us can be made right with you on our own. It's by the gospel. It's by Christ's sacrifice in our place, his resurrection. It's by faith in that that we are saved. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be faithful in our calling, in the ministry of reconciliation, that we would understand that this is for all believers, and that we ought to do this faithfully. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for making us right with you. We thank you that we can call you friend. Amen.